virtually everything that God created. What was day one? Help me out. Jewel, I can't read lips. Light was one of them. But not everything, right? In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth, right? So heavens, earth, and light would be day one, right? Unless you believe in some kind of gap theory or whatever, which the Bible wouldn't support, okay? What is the heavens? This is pop quiz time. Expanse. It's translated that way, actually, at times. But the heavens is plural. Notice that? It's not heaven, but heavens. But basically, what we understand it is, and Henry Morris indicates it this way too, the scientist who's now with the Lord. But the idea is it's space. Even space is something God had to create. I don't know if you remember the skit that Ted, Matthew, Thomas, who else? Did you two help? And Nathan, I think it was. But the idea is Matthew was going to create like God created, right? So then Ted kept taking stuff away. It's like, well, you can't start with materials because God didn't use materials. And what was the last thing that he got rid of or was going to get rid of? He got rid of the light, but there was something after that. The garage, right? The space. It's like, get your own space. God had to make space for it to go into. And we forget that. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we think of earth, it wasn't earth as we think of it today. It's not the planet earth because there was no form, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and what was the earth? It was matter. So God created space, matter, and light would be what? When we think of light, we're thinking light bulbs or something. But there's a whole vast array of light, right? It's called the light spectrum. And it's also another term for it is energy. You have X-ray and you have ultraviolet and you have infrared and you have different types of radio waves and all of that. All of that, scientifically speaking, is light. It's not the tiny band of frequencies that we can dictate or discern with our eyes. It's all of the above. So God created space, matter, and time on day one. What about day two? God created the firmament, whatever that is, right? The firmament. It says God starts dividing things. Okay, He gets the raw materials, he creates them out of nothing, and then he starts organizing them, if you will, and fine-tuning them. It's like, okay, I got my lump of clay, but now I'm going to do something with it. Okay, in the firmament, the Bible says he separated the waters which were above from the waters which were below. Okay? Excuse me. So then there was like what we would call an atmosphere then, on the earth. Now, there still wasn't earth as you know it today. What else? What happened the next day? Okay, he gathered the waters together and dry land appeared, right? And we don't know for sure, but it's possible anyway, whether it's very possible or not. But it's possible that the continents were a single supercontinent. There's theories of that even today, you know, or that might be how different animals got to different parts of the world. Well, they might have all been together, and in fact, there's theories, and these are secular theories. These aren't necessarily people that believe in the Bible, but how South America fits into the coast of Africa. You could bring them all together, and they could all be one place, okay? Doesn't require you to believe that to be biblical or not, just a theory. But dry land appeared, okay? And he called that earth, okay? There's lots of different uses of the word heavens and also different uses of the word earth, okay? So now we think of it as land, as in earth, as in I'm tilling the earth, not tilling the entire globe, right? Okay, there's different uses of the same word. What's next? Day four, plants. He populates this earth that he makes, right? Trees, herbs, fruit-yielding, seed-yielding herbs, all of that. He populates the land. What's on day five? The birds and the fish, right? Or actually the fish and then the birds, okay? Fish and then the birds. Okay, he populates the ocean with the sea creatures. He populates the land with animals, the sky with birds. Animals on day six, okay? Fish, birds. Then, day six, he populates the land with animals. Okay, then he creates man. And then you have to jump to chapter 2. We aren't actually in chapter 2 yet, but it goes into more detail. He creates the man, and then later on he creates the woman, right, on that same day. And then he tells them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, every living thing that creeps on the earth. That's part of our song, right, that we sing. And then he says, hey, just to let you know, I've created all of this, all these plants for you to eat for food. These will be for food for you and also the animals. So every tree that bears fruit after its kind, every herb that yields seed after its kind will be for food. So what were we initially? The human race was what? Vegetarian. If it had remained that way, Joe wouldn't have a job today because he works in the Fairway meat market. Okay? So, you ever think of that? How earth-shattering. Adam had no idea what he was doing. He dictated your future. All right, so we didn't start eating meat till when? Anyone? After the flood, right? Genesis 9, that's when God, things changed. All of a sudden the animals were fearful of mankind. Okay, that changed and animals became flesh-eating and God allowed man to eat any animal for food at that point, any animal. Then what happened? When did the diet change again, at least for some people? When Christ died? Nope, not then. Actually, nothing happened food-wise at that point when Christ died. Yeah, the law, Mount Sinai. All of a sudden, there are clean and unclean animals. They had to be able to chew the cud and have cloven feet in order for them to be clean land animals. But there was also guidelines for fish, right? What kind of fish couldn't you eat? Catfish. It had to have scales on it, for instance. And there's even certain kind of bugs. Not that we would be that interested in, okay, which bugs can I eat? I haven't really gotten into the Bible and say, oh, I'd love to have a diet just like the Jews. Which bugs can I eat? You can eat grasshoppers? Oh, really? Do you eat the legs or not? I don't know. You know, what do you fry them? I don't know. Anyway, but then it goes on. When did it change from the law? When did the diet change so that Jews as well could eat something else? Pork. Can a Jew have a tenderloin sandwich in our day? If you're a traditional Jew, no. If you don't believe in the New Testament, absolutely not. But if you are a Messianic Jew, absolutely yes. Bacon will be a daily... I remember meeting a guy named Lester. He was a Jew in Cedar Rapids. I went with my father-in-law to repair appliances some. And I looked on his wall, and I knew it was Hebrew. I can't read Hebrew, but I know Hebrew when I see it. And I said, what does that say? And he goes, what do you mean? I goes, what, isn't that Hebrew? He goes, yes, how did you know that? You know, it's like, I don't know. I thought most everybody could recognize Hebrew, but apparently not. And I said, well, I've named most of my children after Hebrews. Really? He goes, yeah, my oldest is Esther. Esther, my name's Lester. I was named after Esther. So then it was on. But his wife eventually said, oh, he likes his bacon every now and then. He wasn't a Messianic Jew, but he still liked his pork. He was violating his tradition, but scripturally, when did that change? Anyone? Peter, yeah. Peter's trance and dream, remember in Acts 10 with Cornelius? What God has called clean, don't you call unclean, right? So a lot of different things. So the Gentiles, it had to do with Gentiles, but it also had to do with the practices of the Gentiles. And even afterward, they did not limit what Gentiles could eat except that they were not to eat something with blood in it, which is something that God said way back to Noah. It wasn't a Jewish thing. It was a mankind thing. You're not supposed to eat the flesh with the blood in it. The life is in the blood, and you're not to eat that. Okay? Everybody got notes? Excellent. Sorry it took so long, but appreciate you hanging in there with us. I believe I have your review there in small form. This is what we talked about last week. So we looked at first God's plan of eating. By the way, what's going to happen in the millennium? What are we going to eat? We will be back, well, fruits too. If life was just vegetables, it'd be a little narrow. But apparently we're back to the pre-flood type of thing where we're eating just fruits and vegetables. The lion lays down with the lamb. The child shall play by the viper's, is it the viper's den or whatever? And all of that. So we'll be back to eating just trees and, or not trees, fruit of the trees and also plants and all of that. So, and during the millennium. So I'm not really sure how that works, but I'll wait till you're there. But right for right now, I'm not a vegetarian, and I thank the Lord I'm not. So, and my son-in-law is a meat guy. Amen for that. Okay? Let me review here some things we just talked about last week. Basic Bible facts regarding food. If you don't remember anything else, you need these. And I'll explain more a little bit later this morning. But food is a big deal and is used by the devil to mislead people. The Bible even uses the idea of its doctrine of demons idea. So don't think food is unimportant. It is extremely important. Regarding permission, every creature is good for food. The Bible says if it is received with thanksgiving. Every creature. Now we gave examples. Just because every creature is good for food doesn't mean you have to eat it. Anyone have a rat burger lately? Or we talked about the most exotic things we've eaten. You know, I've had some beaver and water moccasins, probably my most exotic. But you don't have to eat any of those things. Just understand that no one's wrong by doing so, okay? So I don't think I would enjoy a dog patty or whatever. Not because I'm that partial to dogs. It just doesn't sound that good to me. So every creature is good for food. The Bible is clear on that. 1 Timothy 4:5 is there. Regarding purity, food itself does not defile a person. Jesus said it's not what goes into a person, it's what comes from the heart that makes a person dirty. So you don't become spiritually defiled by eating a tenderloin. Okay? To me, if I were to make the rules, I'd say you become spiritually defiled by eating a veggie burger. But that's an opinion, not mine, you know, there. But food doesn't defile you. It doesn't make you spiritually dirty. Regarding position, food does not bring us closer to God, nor does it push us away from God. And folks, listen, if there is at least one part of teaching that I've caught, even in my life, even in conservative circles, there's people that try to say, if you eat like the Old Testament, you're more spiritual. Okay? You're closer to God. You don't have to, but you should. And that's not true. They try to somehow interpolate that God did all of this so that they would be healthy. I don't necessarily think that because he forgot to tell Noah, you know, for several thousand years that you shouldn't eat pork, okay, or whatever. He set up rules to draw people to God ultimately. That's the purpose of the law, was to teach them that they couldn't keep the law and that they needed a Savior ultimately. That's the purpose. Not how to live forever by not eating rabbit meat. Okay? So food itself does not bring us closer to God, nor does it push us away from God. And let me read 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. It doesn't matter. The person that's eating the tenderloin is fine, and the person eating the veggie burger is fine. Neither is more spiritual or less spiritual by virtue of what they eat. Okay? Regarding purpose, food is primarily for nourishment, not for enjoyment. Now, I'll be first to admit, I enjoy eating. I enjoy tasting food. I enjoy lots of things. And maybe my tastes aren't like yours and yours aren't like mine. How many like tomatoes? See, tomatoes in things, fine, but I don't just eat tomatoes. But I have some kids at my house that will eat a tomato like some people would eat an apple. And what I say to that is, but I remember, I think I told you, Hannah, we grew a bunch of tomatoes in Adel when we were there in 1985. I remember that year so well. But we had a bunch of tomatoes in the back porch, and Hannah's one of those that can eat a tomato like an apple. Sorry. And she did. She went around and took a bite out of every one of them. She was like two at the time. So I just remember that. And I'm like, I would never be tempted to bite into a tomato like an apple. But it's okay to do that if you want, okay? But food is for nourishment primarily. Would I eat a tomato to stay nourished? Yes. Okay? I might eat it because I need it, not because I want it or even like it. Okay? And that's why I've learned to like things, because I think they're good for me from what I understand. Okay? I remember when I first went into the Army, it's like, well, Mom and Dad aren't here to tell me what to eat. I'm going to actually eat spinach. Not because someone is making me, but because I'm a man now, and I'm going to be a man, and I'm going to learn, and I learned to like spinach. And I learned to tolerate Brussels sprouts, and I learned not to like collard greens ever again. You know, if you live down south, collard greens are like thick wax paper cut into small squares. Anyway, but if I had to eat that, I would, for nourishment. Food is for nourishment primarily. There's enjoyment there, but it's not there for you to enjoy primarily. You're not to be motivated by your flesh. Just as in, if you see in Genesis 1, the male-female relationship is primarily for procreation. Based upon Genesis 1, okay, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, all of those require procreation. The pleasure part is an addition, but it's not the driving force, okay? True of sleep as well. How many enjoy sleeping? How many enjoy sleeping a lot? How many wish they could enjoy sleeping more than they do? Okay, me too. I'm just like, I don't care if I get 2 hours or 10 hours of sleep. It's like, I don't think I'm ready to get up, you know? And but that's the same thing. Sleep is to rest us, not to entertain us. Or whatever, it's not there for our enjoyment, it's there for a purpose. God gives sleep, we need sleep, but it's not there, it's not to be the driving force of our lives. Same thing with food. The Bible talks about people whose God is their belly. We are not to live by the lusts of the flesh. We're not to live by the fact that it brings us pleasure. Remember in the 60s, 70s, if it feels good, do it. That's not enough motivation. What did God say? Remember Jesus as the example. If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he hadn't eaten for how long? 40 days. And he said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not because I'm hungry that I eat ultimately. And I know that sounds awkward, but it's true. And we'll talk about that a little more later. Some key teachings of Jesus. Live by the word of God rather than the wants of your body. That's what I just quoted from Matthew 4, who Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8. God let the Israelites suffer hunger in the wilderness, even though he fed them every day. It must not have satiated them in the sense of, you know, where you push away from the table and you're just stuffed. Manna kept them alive, but it didn't pork them out, so to speak. Okay, they weren't there. But he says, I allowed you to suffer hunger that you may learn that man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, he did that on purpose. He didn't say, I want you so stuffed that you're cross-eyed. Why? Because that's not the purpose of food. The purpose of food is to keep you alive, not to cause you to turn away from God. Okay? Another review point, rest in the provision of God rather than worry about the pursuit of needs. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or what you will wear, Jesus taught. He said, you put God first, God can take care of you. He takes care of birds that don't plant or sow, and He even adorns the fields with, if you will, weeds that look better than anything Solomon ever had. So don't worry about that. Be directed by the Father rather than by food. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. So that I'm not focused on my next meal. I'm focused on, God, what do you want me to do now? That's the point. And then use food as a way to serve others rather than as a way to stay alive. And the passage there, Matthew 25, it said, Jesus said to those that said, you know, I'm rewarding you for giving me something to eat or something to drink when I was hungry or when I was thirsty. And the people asked, when did we do that? It says, whenever you've done this to the least of my brothers, you've done it to me. What a profound thing to say about food. Do you think food's unimportant? Food is extremely important. Every mundane thing we do, God places significance on. He also said to the other people who didn't do that, in that you did not do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Okay, so it's a huge thing. It's amazing that we can serve God by sharing our food. Now, 8 questions that define our responsibility regarding food today. Okay, these are now mostly out of the epistles. Okay, a lot of people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, that's the Gospels. Okay, the epistles, at the very least, are inarguably for today, okay? They're not the Old Testament. Though, let me share something. There's not a lot of difference from the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as the ultimate essence of what God says about food, okay? We're not limited to pork. I understand that. We're not limited by those ceremonial restrictions that God gave in the Old Testament. But by and large, everything else is still standard, okay? Let's look at these. What, I got 8 of them here, and we got about not a whole lot of time, but we'll get through these. All the passages are here. 8 key questions that define our responsibility regarding food today. Let me just pray. Lord, help us to concentrate, and also, Lord, just to grasp this. It seems almost probably crazy to people that you can talk about food for multiple Sundays, but it's just amazing that food starts our trouble. You started our test with food in the Old Testament in the Garden of Eden, and you ended with the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you recreate the tree of life that we'll be able to eat from. And Lord, we just want to know what you know and live what you want us to live. And help us to learn that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Key questions. Number 1, the first one has to do with purpose. And these will be overlapping some from what we talked about last week. Why am I eating? Why am I eating? Mary, the first word is why. You got your notes there? Okay. First word is why. Why am I eating? Okay? And we just talked about Jesus and the stones being made bread. Or Pastor Sean, I think, talked Wednesday night about Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he wouldn't what? Defile himself with what? Food. Okay? It had to do with food. Are you thinking food? What's the big deal? Now, again, I believe his was more ceremonial, but God said it and he's going to do it. Whether it kills him or not, he's going to obey God. But notice here, let me read this parenthetical thing at the end first, because this will shock you a little bit. Listen, God's goal is not necessarily to keep us fed. Can you believe that? Isn't it Isn't it easy for us to come to think that God just wants us fat and sassy? He wants us happy and well-fed, if you prefer those words. And that is not true. That is not true in this life at all. Now, God says He'll provide, but there are many exceptions. Notice here, regardless, you might want to chew on this one verse. We'll be back to 1 Corinthians 10 in a little bit. But notice what it says here. Therefore, whether you eat, you might want to circle the word eat, whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. Kevin, you mean to say that if I'm in McDonald's hoofing down a burger, or if you're at Burger King eating meat, that's supposed to be a joke. If you're somewhere, you're supposed to do that to the glory of God? What does the Bible say? Help me with that. The answer is yes. You mean, whether I eat something or drink something, before I do that, I'm to consider whether or not this will glorify God. Boy, would that change our menu and diet. And I'm not talking about what we eat, right? Am I doing this for me or am I doing this for God? Now, I don't know about you, but I think as long as I can remember, I've enjoyed eating. You know, and I bet you if I talked to my mom yesterday, if I would have asked her, Mom, did I like eating when I was a baby? She would have said, oh man, you would cry if you couldn't eat. And it's like, nothing's changed. Okay. I whimper now. I don't cry, I don't think. But we grow up thinking, you know, food is for me and me for food. And that's not the case. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, does it glorify God? That is a primary motivation for anything we do. And that may or may not include a second ice cream bar or a, you know, pork tenderloin or whatever, and I enjoy both of those. Okay? The issue isn't what, it's why. Why are you eating? And I honestly believe it'll change our attitude, even about food. What did we say? I think it was 2 weeks ago. What is one of the major health issues in the United States of America today? Obesity. Okay, now some people are obese because of physical issues. Okay? Listen to me on that. But a lot of people are obese just because they eat too much, because they're eating because food makes them happy, when that's not the purpose of food, is it? That is a side benefit of food. It's kind of like color on a color television. Most of you here probably don't even know that there weren't color televisions. But it's kind of, it enhances things, but it doesn't, you don't have to have it. Okay? I told you about one guy, a friend that I went to faith with, that he was in, I don't know if he had some kind of accident or he had some kind of health issue, but he lost his ability to taste. But he had to eat to live, right? It's amazing how skinny he was, though. Because, you know, it didn't taste at all. It didn't taste bad or good. So probably made his wife happy. Here, have some more dog food, you know. But you don't have to, you know, it didn't wreck his life because food was there to keep him alive primarily anyway. So he still ate. Now look in Zechariah here, verses 7, 5 through 7. Notice this. I said the Old Testament hasn't changed much in the New Testament, okay? Either one. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast? And you might want to underline, for me. Now, fasting is not eating. We understand that. When you eat and when you drink, oh, there's those words again. You might want to circle those. Do you not eat and drink for yourselves? That's the wrong attitude. I eat and drink for God, not for myself. Should you not have obeyed these The words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited. The idea is that they saw themselves as the focal point of life, that food was for me, not for me to honor God with. Okay? Nothing has changed in the New Testament. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. Okay? How about this? Most of us are familiar with this passage, 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that would probably at least be a good part of that as far as we hunger for food, okay? The lust of the flesh, oh, that tastes good, that tickles my taste buds, that smells good. The lust of the eyes, even food even looks good, doesn't it? Have you ever been tempted by something and then ate it later? It looked good, but it didn't taste as good as it looked. Or, you know, you're on your fifth piece and it was starting not to taste as good as it used to look or whatever. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. Okay? We're not to be driven by our appetites. Did God give us those appetites? Help me out. Yes, but He did not give them to become our God. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, now this is literal here, abides into the forever. They're living in the realm of the forever. They're thinking beyond me, myself, and I at this point. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now the context is within a husband and wife relationship, but understand this. There's even times when God doesn't want you to eat. And you're like, you have got to be kidding. Oh, there's more. Keep going here. 2 Corinthians 6. This is a man of God, Paul, who used to be an enemy of God, right? And look what happens when he followed God. Okay, follow this. 2 Corinthians 6, 4-6. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers or servants or deacons of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Are you thinking God's not out just to make you comfortable? Huh? Boy, have we got it wrong, right? By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. You might want to circle fastings. That means going without food. Whether, and the way it sounds here, it's not by choice, okay? Not by choice. There are times when I've gone without food, not because I wanted to, but it just wasn't possible to eat. The military, at times we had to do that. Because we were on maneuvers and you just ate when you could. Okay, that would be kind of a fasting, like I think what Paul's talking about. If there's no food or you're thrown in some place where no one's feeding you or whatever the case might be. But God, aren't you there to make sure I'm full and happy? Folks, again, God's goal is not to keep you full necessarily. Okay, let me keep reading here. 2 Corinthians 11:25 to 28. Again, Paul, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and circle these, in hunger and thirst. Oh, you mean God would let that happen to me? I'm a servant of God. Well, good. Then you've got a lot in common with Paul and you know what to expect. Because God, if I were to write a song, it would go like this. I beg your pardon. I never promise you. That's most of you know, I never heard that song, right? You haven't, Chris? You've never heard that song? Have you heard of Marie Osmond? Oh, yeah, she sells dolls on QVC. I never promised you a rose garden. God promised you nothing. You disciple, you take up your what? Cross? Is it heavy, God? It says if you're going to be my disciple, you do that. It is taking, you die to self. Does that sound fun? Anyone want to go out and die today? Die to self. In other words, it's not my comfort. It's not my convenience. That is not the propelling or determining factor in my life as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, he goes on to say. How about Philippians 4? How many here have heard the phrase, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus"? Yeah, that's in the Bible, by the way. You can believe that. But have you ever read the context of that? Let's read it now. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Philippi gave Paul some money or some food or something, okay? "Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for what I have learned in whatever state I am," and that's not talking about Wisconsin or Iowa, by the way, "whatever condition or situation I'm in, to be," what? "Content." Notice this. "I know how to be abased." Let's hang in there because he's going to explain that a little more. "And I know how to abound." So abase sounds like the opposite of abound. Fair? Okay. How about this? "Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full," that would probably be the abounding, right? "And what else? And to be what? Hungry." Is it possible that God doesn't necessarily want you full all the time? And hasn't promised that? Notice, then, "to the present hour we both hunger." I'm sorry, I'm the wrong. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Huh. I can do all things. What would those things be? Be hungry? And be content? And be full and be content? Which one's easier? I don't know that being full and being content helps us either, does it? Anyone? The Bible talks about, I think we looked at it last week, where a guy said, "Help me not to be so full that I ignore you," right? We lose our dependence upon the Lord. "Give us this day our" what? "Our daily bread." Well, I got bread. I don't need you, right? How about 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11? "You are already full, you are already rich," Paul's saying this to the Corinthians. "You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign so that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." I believe he's using a, what's the word I'm looking for? He's being sarcastic. Okay? Notice, "to the present hour we both" what? You might want to circle those words again. "Hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless," by the way. Okay? He was kind of addressing the Corinthians that thought they were everything was fine and hunky-dory because all was good and they had everything they needed. And he says, "You don't know what you're talking about. Serving God might take you to the other end of being hungry and homeless." Why am I eating? I'm eating to glorify God. And if not eating glorifies God, then that's what I do. Remember? Jesus did not command the stones to be made bread, folks. Okay? After 40 days of not eating, he did not command the stones to be made bread. And the Bible says he was very hungry. Oh, yeah. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." That needs to be our attitude. I'm not here to eat. My pursuit is not for food. I need food to live, but I need to seek first the kingdom of God. That is to be our primary motivation. Why am I eating? To satisfy self? That is not a proper motivation. Number two, people. This has to do with people. And probably the first two are the most important, but all are important here. People. God doesn't really care nearly as much about what you eat as opposed to why you eat and what it does to people that are around you. Okay? According to what the Bible says. Do you just eat whenever you want, when you want, the way you want? God says, no, first it has to be the glory of God. Will this honor God? Will this glorify God? Number two, what impact does it have on others? We have to ask that question. What impact does it have on others? Will eating help or hinder anyone? Will eating help or hinder anyone? And we're not talking about eating in any particular time and place and circumstance. Okay? We're not talking about stop eating. But notice this. There's several things that relate to people with regard to eating in the New Testament. The first one is eating enhances fellowship with believers. Okay, it enhances fellowship of believers. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And I'll jump down here. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. It strengthened the church. There's something intimate about eating a meal with somebody. Okay? That is part of an impact, having meals together. And the church seems to have done that quite a bit in the early times. Also, this is, how many have ever done this? Eating has something to do, God has regulation, if you will, with regard to who you eat with. Okay, you're supposed to eat with the church often, but you're not supposed to eat with someone who claims to be a believer but is walking in sin. Really? Yeah, look at here. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. Really? I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Don't be close friends with such, okay? Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You're here to be salt and light to those people. But now I have written to you not to keep company, underline this, with anyone named a brother. That would be a believer. Someone who claims to be a believer who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler. That's even someone that's a scornful critic. They're a gossip. Or a drunkard. Isn't a drunkard someone who drinks for enjoyment first, right? Or an extortioner, not even to what? To eat with such a person. This is the New Testament. This is the epistles here. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. We are not to eat with people who claim to be believers that are walking in obvious, unrepentant sin. When's the last time you chose not to eat with somebody because they were not walking with God? The Bible tells us that, and it gives the whole array. Folks, there is an accountability to the truth that the modern church does not have. There is something that the church of God is supposed to expect from fellow believers that you do not see today. That says, I'm sorry, but I cannot spend time with you because you know you are not walking with God. And that is something that we must do. Does that hurt or help people? It probably hurt their feelings, right? But what would it do? Is that because God doesn't like people and He wants to in your face? No, but what does it do? It says, you know what? Sin is a big deal to God, and therefore it has to be to me as well. And it's for their benefit. It's to keep it in front of them so that they come around. If we ignore people's sin, so will they. Right? I remember in the Old Testament, Ezra came to Jerusalem. And he recognized sin, and what did he do? Nothing. He just walked around like normal. No, he stopped and tore his clothes and sat in the middle of the road and said, this cannot be happening. That's why we spent 70 years in Babylon. Sin is a big deal. And eating with somebody says, that's okay. It's okay to be a sinful person and do what you know you are not supposed to do. And the Bible forbids that of us. And you know what? It's for their benefit. It's to help them see that sin is a big deal. We are to exclude fellowship with believers who walk in sin, who knowingly walk in sin and are unrepentant. Okay? What impact does it have on others? If we eat with people that are walking in sin, we're saying it's okay. You can ignore your sin because I am. And God says that's not to be the case. And it doesn't just limit it. Look at the list again. Covetous, extortioners, idolaters. There's all different kinds. People that live for something else other than God would be an idolater, right? That could be any number of things. That's how the Word of God expects people to respond and live by the truth. The church of the day does not. Here, I'm just throwing out suggestions. Do what you will with them. Not in the early church. Not in the early church. This is the truth. You live by the truth. That's not legalism. That's righteousness. And there's grace involved. How many here probably think you've sinned in the last week? If you're not sure, ask the person next to you. They'll confirm, yes, they have. We're talking about someone who's ignoring the truth and rebelling against the truth on an ongoing basis. We're not talking about our normal walk with God, okay? There's still a grace and a goodness, but it's not ignoring sin either, folks. Even when you sin, the Bible says you're to make it right with God and make it right with others. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? It doesn't say ignore it. It's very consistent in the Word of God. Another way that we interact with people with regard to eating is eating can encourage. By eating, we can encourage or defer to weak believers or confused unbelievers. What we're saying is, we need to be careful when we eat, where we eat, who we eat with, and why we're eating, because it might impact people that don't understand this, okay? Let me read Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, and please underline that, because that's a big factor here. Here's someone who's saved, but is untaught. Receive them who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Don't be fighting with new believers about stuff they don't understand. For one believes that he may what? Eat all things. And by the way, that's probably the mature person. One believes that he may eat all things. Doesn't the Bible say that? Didn't we already cover that? Okay. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Only vegetables, not eats vegetables. Sorry. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let on him who does not eat judge him who eats. Now, there's supposed to be I don't like the word tolerance, but a deference to one another. And Paul goes on to explain this. He says, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? Since food is not an issue, then it's up to you to decide what God would have you eat before him. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be what? Fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord does not deserve it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. You can eat or not eat and still be honoring God. Okay, as long as you do it, there's the purpose again for the Lord. As long as you can eat it unto the Lord, that's okay. That's the determining factor. We'll see that a little later, whether it makes it right or not. That's not what they eat at this point. But if you can eat it as an act of worship and glorifying God, then it's okay. Because all food is fine unless it's an issue with you. We'll get into that in a little bit. Another part of Romans here. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Romans 14 later on, verse 13. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Now, underline this part. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We are not to eat something particular if it will hinder a weaker brother or sister in the Lord. That's the point. You mean it's not the food? No, but if they think it's an issue and it's going to cause them somehow to stumble spiritually, then it's an issue. It's not what's on your plate, it's what's in their heart. That's the problem, okay? It's the thing that you have to be sensitive to. Paul says this, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. There you go again, another statement here. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If you think it's unclean, then it becomes unclean because you think that. I know that sounds kind of goofy, but God does not want you to violate your conscience. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. You are not to exercise your liberty at the expense of somebody else's spiritual walk. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. You're supposed to do good, and good may not be to defer and not eat something that you know is okay to eat because it might hinder somebody else. Again, we don't struggle maybe so much with the pork thing, but we're getting a lot of the New Age, Eastern religion stuff that are big into vegetarianism, and you might blow somebody away, a young believer or something like that, that you need to be aware of, okay? Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may what? Edify one another. Will this build this person up? That's my determining factor, whether or not I eat with this eat this item with this person or not. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It becomes wrong to you now if you eat with offense against another person. And the little kids are thinking, what's this got to do with offense? You know, if you offend somebody by eating something that is okay, it's pure for you to eat it, but now if you're injuring another believer's walk, it becomes wrong to you. And that's a principle in a general sense about anything, folks. If you are distracting or hurting somebody's spiritual walk by any action that even though you might have the liberty to do, you become sinful because you are not considering your brother or sister in the Lord and the impact you have on them. Huge principle with regard to the will of God. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Paul summarizes in that way. You need to think about other people. What is the impact of this action on other people? If it's going to be hindering, even though I have the complete freedom to do it, I will choose not to do that for the benefit of the other person. That's the principle that's taught in the Word of God very clearly. You cannot do what you want to do and walk with God. You have to consider what God wants, and you have to consider the impact on other people. The next passage is the same thing, so I won't read it. I'll just read the last verse there, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Okay? Same point again. There's also, as far as eating, there's also an impact, even in communion, Okay? Notice in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, isn't it funny that even Jesus used food to say, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. By eating and drinking? Hello? What? Well, how simple. But God used food all the way through the Bible. Now, let me read this. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, he's going to use the cup as a representation of the new covenant. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I grew up hearing, you know, all you got to examine yourself. If there's any sin in your life, you have to get rid of it at communion before you eat the stale cracker and drink the insufficient amount of juice. I love juice, and even the crackers weren't too bad. But that's not what it is. When are you supposed to take care of sin? Every time you have communion? It's rather Catholic, isn't it? When are you supposed to take care of sin? Immediately? Right? Yes? You don't wait for communion to take care of sin. Let's keep going here. It's not examine yourself in that way. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine himself how? For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, he eats and drinks in a way that is unworthy, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning what? This is the key phrase here. Not discerning the Lord's body. So the issue has to do with the Lord's body. Now, as a kid, again, I could think, oh, I wasn't being sorrowful enough at communion. I tried to picture Jesus on the cross, and I had to feel bad. That's not what it says. You're not trying to ramp up some kind of emotional sorrow because of this. What is Jesus talking? What is Paul explaining here as he's applying what Jesus is teaching? What is the Lord's body? Okay, there's the body on the cross, right? That's his physical, earthly body that Jesus had, that he died on the cross. But also, Jesus used the term in other ways. In fact, the context of 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 used the body as the body of Christ, as in the church. 1 Corinthians 10, 17, we are one bread, one what? Body. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's 23 times the word body is used. We are all baptized into one body. We're part of the Lord's body. We're not discerning the Lord's body by eating. If we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, what would that be if it has to do with the rest of the church? Well, Paul doesn't leave us guessing, and most of you have heard this before, so it's not new. He says, for this reason, not discerning the Lord's body, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. How are we supposed to judge ourselves? When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned by the world. Notice now, therefore, you might want to circle, underline, mark, highlight, poke holes next to this word, therefore. He's still talking about the same thing. My brethren, when you come together to eat, he's still talking about eating, right? Very beginning, in verse 17, we didn't put the whole context here. When you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For when you come together, some of you are hungry, some of you are drunk. Okay, the whole context is there. When you come together to eat, what are you supposed to do? What is the worthy way to do this? You wait. You're kidding. That's it. That's just wait. Yeah. In fact, he goes on to say, verse 34, but if anyone is what? Hungry. You know, if you're famished and you're coming to a church meal that's going to end up with the Lord's table at the end of it, I understand. You might have not eaten all day. You might have worked hard. You're famished. If anyone's hungry, go ahead. Eat at home. Lest you come together for judgment. There's that judgment thing. You're not thinking about other people if you're motivated by your belly. And again, he's not even discounting that possibility, just saying, just eat enough so when you come to church, you can think about other people that, rather than you, yourself. Isn't that amazing? The way we eat around other people clarifies the concern that Christ has for us. Because you care about other people. Because God, Paul said, when you come together to eat, it's not to eat the Lord's table. Because at the very night when he was betrayed, he took bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you." The selfless act. And then you come together and everything is about me. It's just the opposite. Okay, so we're supposed to, even in our eating, and especially here, it's the context of believers, we're supposed to care for other people. We're not the first ones in line at a fellowship. We're there for other people. That's what we're here for. Why? Because you gather together not to eat primarily. You're here for one another. Really? Yeah. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, what's the solution? Repent of your sins? No. Wait. Wait for other people. You're drunk and stuck, and there's nothing left for this guy over here. And it's like, that's eating unworthy because you're not considering other people. You're just thinking about moi. I'm stopping there. I've got two. I got the review and two done. We got six more maybe for next week, huh? There's a lot more. That's okay. There's tons of... Do you understand how important food is in the Bible? It isn't what you eat. It's why you eat it and what the impact of eating is. And there's huge things that God connects to food. And you can't just... divorce food from spirituality, because even though what you eat doesn't make you spiritual or less spiritual, how you eat and why you eat most certainly does. There's spiritual choices there that are to be made that honor God and glorify God, even in not eating something or waiting for somebody else. And God says, you know what? I don't care what you eat. Have two tenderloins. If that can glorify me, but do it in a way that doesn't injure people, doesn't discard that, and doesn't just serve your flesh. Purpose and people, those are the two things we talked about today. We'll get to the rest of the eight P's next week. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us about food, all the way from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, when you talk about the tree of life. Help us, Lord, not to be those that live for ourselves or live by our appetites or care nothing about other people. But help us to eat with those that are brothers and sisters, to encourage them, and Lord, not to eat with some if they're walking in sin, so that we might encourage them to walk with you. Lord, to understand that you didn't put us on the earth to be full, but you put us on the earth to glorify you. And we pray that you'd help us to do that in a day when it's easy to turn our hearts away from you because of our fullness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.